8 and Luke 9. In case you're trying to figure out what's different, I shaved. My girls noticed immediately. My wife did not. Stefan was trying to figure it out after listening to me on Thursday for an hour. I knew something was different when I about. I couldn't trim it over there, and I got tired of it, so I just hacked it off. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And then Matthew chapter 8. Before I read this, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea this morning. I do pray you'd help us to understand the thought about following Jesus Christ, what it actually entails. And I recognize, Lord, that there are some things that you did that we're not required to do or to follow. As far as the dispensations go, but yet the general principle of following you. Help us to understand that idea and to see what the Bible says about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, here at the end, there's a couple folks came to Jesus and asked that they, or stated that they wanted to follow him. Okay, and the Lord often does things strange or opposite of what we would think, and as you read it, you'll notice that he seems like he is trying to discourage somebody from following him. Or at least he's giving them the complete picture so they're not disillusioned when they follow them and find out things may not be what they thought it would be. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. That's, of course, you can see the common saying, a foxhole. Looks like he's trying to discourage the guy, isn't he? He's letting him know the hardships. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said follow me. But he said, so this guy is going to make an excuse, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now in our culture that seems weird. Okay, but we have to understand the Jewish culture on that one. You would tend to think a guy says, "Well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but first I gotta go to my dad's funeral," and the person says, "Well, don't waste time with that. Go preach." That's not what he's saying. In that culture, the firstborn son, when the parent gets in a certain age where they can't take care of themselves, the firstborn son who gets a double of the inheritance of all the other siblings, he is required to take that and to bury his father, meaning take care of his father 4, 5, 6, 10 years, whatever, and then, as upon death, bury him. In this context, Jesus is basically saying to this guy, pass that if you're called to preach the gospel, the kingdom of God, pass that authority you have, that obligation you have here, to your brother, and you go preach the gospel. It's not saying he can't do something like that. He's putting the priorities there. In our culture, that would seem rather strange. Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, when he says, and looking back, the implications are that this guy is going to go back to his family and they're going to talk him out of doing something for the Lord. Is the idea here is what's going on. So in other words, the Lord Jesus is wanting people to follow him. In Matthew chapter 8, okay, that's the same record of the story. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 21 and 23. Okay, in this one it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Strange thing. Somebody doing the work of God, or what they think is the work of God, and then when they hit the judgment, the Lord says, I don't even know who you are. And so I want to take these two contrasts here and go with the thought, maybe this week, maybe next week, I'm not sure how far I'm going to take this. But the idea this morning is, are you a fan of Jesus Christ or a follower of Jesus Christ? Difference between a fan and a follower. Of course, today's big day, a lot of people, big football game, Super Bowl, everybody's all excited about the Super Bowl if they're into sports. Some churches will actually shut down their evening service so they can sit there and watch a football game. And what this does, it reveals that they're a bigger fan of football than they are of Jesus Christ. And so what is the difference between a fan and a follower? Now, in the churches of today, the churches of today are loaded, packed out with fans of Jesus Christ. But are they followers? There's a difference. And I'm going to show you the difference and try to think about this idea. Okay, I fear that most people sitting in church today are fans of Jesus Christ, not followers. A fan, what is a fan? A fan has a strong interest in or admiration for a particular famous person or sport. That's a fan. A follower has a close relationship due to personal fellowship and commitment. That's a follower. When we were in Australia, Australia is a spiritually sick country. It is far worse than America, far worse. In the city, Sydney proper, I don't know what the population of there that is. I know of two Bible-believing churches where the preacher... Well, one don't even have a pastor. The one I preached at don't even have a pastor, where the pastor actually believes the book in his hands is the word of God. There might be a third one I'm not certain of, but I know of two. The one that we attended that they gladly wanted me to preach for, because you have one of the deacons in the church trying to come up with something every week. And the last time I went there, I came in, Brother Ray, so, you Pastor Hoffman? I said, yeah, you going to preach for us this morning? Well, I thought I was going to do this one, but what about Sunday school? I said, I can do them both if you want me. He was so happy. He was so happy. And Brother Paul, the same with him, Brother Paul Calderoy, he's a deacon there that's trying to keep the church going. The last time we were there a couple years back, they had 40 or some folks, probably 90% Filipinos. Since then, another Filipino came in and convinced all the Filipinos to go to a Filipino church. And so they were down to about 12 or 15. But they have some dedicated people, those 12 or 15 or 8 just really dedicated people. Love the Lord. They were so happy that Heidi came because she played the piano. They had no piano player. Just thrilled with that. But there's another place we went. Where we took Heidi, it was about 3 hours north, trying to find a church, looking in the paper, traditional contemporary service, traditional contemporary Salvation Army Church, community. We denied all in denominations. Oh, come on, is there something here? I saw Taree Baptist Center. That should have gave it away, but I thought, okay, let's give it a try. Taree Baptist Center. So it happened to be pouring rain that morning, but I dropped the girls off at the door. They go in, I go park, I come in, looking in the foyer, packed out. Big problem when it's packed out in Australia. Look in the auditorium, lights down low like a nightclub, band up on the platform, music being blared, rock music. Girls look at me, I look at them, let's get out of here. We got out of there. Those are fans of Jesus Christ. Get in a car and drive down a road and drove past a little Wesleyan church. Wesleyan is the old Methodist. Wesleyan church, saw 5 cars out there. Thought, well, this has got to be a little better than what we just came from. 8 older folks in there. One older folk was behind the thing leading songs, good songs. Wesleyan, I haven't heard some of the tunes they had, but good music. He read from a King James Bible. The guy that got up and spoke didn't read from a King James Bible. But at least it was a step up from the fans over there. I mean, and sadly, that's what's where America's at. Joel Osteen's got a lot of fans come to his stadium. Those are fans, not followers. There's a difference between a fan of Jesus Christ and a follower. What's the basic difference? Well, let's give you the characteristics of a male fan. This is a typical male sports fan in America and Australia. Okay? He attends a game with no shirt and a painted chest and a painted face. He sits in the stands and cheers for his team. He owns a signed jersey of his favorite player. He has a bumper sticker on his car of his favorite team. Yet, he's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat. He never takes a hit on the open field. He knows most of the players. He knows many of the statistics and can quote the statistics of the quarterback, the running back, of all these things. He knows the facts and history of the favorite players. He yells and cheers, but nothing is truly required of him. There is no sacrifice or pain. And if his team disappoints him, his passion wanes quickly and may cheer for another team. At the beginning of a baseball game, they may go like this, "He's a god, he's a god," when he hits a home run. The same player, after striking out 3 times in a row, "He's a bum, throw him out." That's what fans are like. Easy on, easy off. Now here's a characteristic of a female fan in America. Never misses the celebrity shows. Reads through the latest People magazine. Knows all the movies of the favorite actress. Facts and history of the actress. Knows what her real hair color is. That's a real fan. Okay, and she is an enthusiastic admirer of this fan. But she doesn't know the actress personally. A lot of these people that Americans admire in the sports world and in the movie world, if they knew them personally, they would look at them and say, "You are a jerk. You think the world revolves around you and you treat people like scum?" People sat and watched Liz Taylor and admired Liz Taylor, but I can tell you 8 or 9 men that says, "She is raunchy to live with." They knew her. You see? It's a difference between a fan and a follower. A Christian fan knows about Jesus Christ, but they know nothing of sacrifice and pain. They don't know him personally through a personal relationship. And if you watch Christian television, do you know what they're going to tell the people? They're going to say follow Jesus Christ, but then they're going to say follow Jesus Christ and you have health and wealth and all these things. And what do they get? They get fans to come, but not followers. Why? Because there's no mention of the crucified life of following Jesus Christ. Now, where this is developed from, it's developed into the dating relationship between boys and girls. Nowadays, it's between its and its. But the dating game is basically, you know, it's being a fan and admirer of each other, getting what you want out of the thing. And on the male side, it's usually just a very casual relationship. Eventually, the girl will say something like, have a sit-down meeting, which he's been trying to avoid for a long time, is, where is this relationship going? She's looking for commitment. And he, at that time, after that speech, is often out the door. Why? He just wants to get something out of this thing. He doesn't want a commitment. And that's where the Christian church is today. They just want to be a fan. They don't want to define that relationship with Jesus Christ. Where is this going? What is the determination between a fan and a follower is the level of commitment. That's the determination. If you would, go to the Gospel of John, and I'll show you some differences in the Gospel of John between the fans of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't call them fans. It's not used in a context like that in the Bible. But we'll see the differences, the way the people react. And what the Lord Jesus Christ will often do with individuals, and God himself works with every individual. He does. His light is being revealed to every single person. Now, it's an added bonus when we witness. But what the Lord does with every single person, when they become a fan of Jesus Christ, they're admired with him, they're intrigued. A lot of bosses, employers, want the morality or the hard work ethics that the Bible teaches. If they get a young person in that comes to work on time, that works hard, they got that with their upbringing. He wants that because he gets something out of it, but he don't want to hear anything about that Savior. That part, this, you leave your religion to yourself. But you see, what gives them the character qualities of hard work and ethics and things that comes from that Bible. Okay, and so what's this relationship? And so the Lord Jesus Christ often would have these fans come in, and then he would bear down on that relationship. And you'd see a lot of them walk away from him. John chapter 1, verse 37, or 35, here's a man that knew Jesus Christ. And I can almost imagine John the Baptist, when he makes this statement, looking at Jesus Christ in complete admiration, awe, and worship because he knew him. John 1:35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They switched. They were following John the Baptist, it looks like. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So they said, "Oh, I'm going with him." Most people would get mad about that. John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." He would have said, "Good choice. If he'd let me, I'd go with him too. But he's got me doing this ministry." Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what's a follower do? He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. He said, "Man, I want to follow this guy. You got to come with me." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." And then you have the next few verses, you got Philip. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now what Philip did is he had known his Bible personally, the Old Testament scripture. He knew that, and he had knew the prophecies. When he came across Jesus, he said, "That's the one I've been reading about." Because he knew him. Those are the followers. And if you look at their lives, Simon Peter's life, you will see that Simon Peter eventually died for Jesus Christ. He suffered. He was not a fan of Jesus Christ, per se. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. A person can be a fan of Jesus Christ, but not a follower. But a follower is a fan of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 2, we see some fans only. People that receive some benefits. Their life became more convenient because of Jesus Christ. But they had a limitation. They didn't want to have a commitment. John 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, what boggles my mind, what amazes me, is how some people read the same Bible I read, and they don't get anything out of it. On the plane going from Los Angeles to Sydney, a friar sat next to me. I resisted the temptation when he said friar. I thought, you sure it's not Baker? I mean, he had the whole garb. The whole thing, brown robe. I mean, he had stuff, I don't know what he had stuck under there. He kept picking his hands in there and pulling out his little iPad, and then he crossed himself, you know, and all this stuff. Oh, brother, I'm just hoping, you know, in a corner. And so after, you know, he slept for a while, you know, and trying to adjust to a 14 and a half hour flight, stuck in cramped quarters, trying not to get claustrophobia. After a bit, I got my Bible out, and he noticed that, so I'm reading my Bible, and he says, could I ask you a question? And I said, sure thing. So we had a nice discussion for about 3 hours. It was a blessing. And he was trying to this and trying that, and he would cite a verse. He wouldn't get it correct because he's got a Catholic Bible, and I would turn right to the reference. Is this the one you're talking about? Oh, yeah, and so I'd explain it. Well, you're obviously not going to accept the Eucharist. I said, oh, no, is this the passage you're talking about? I said, if you read this verse, which you won't usually read, if you read that verse, you'll see that he's just talking spiritually. But we had a good conversation. Neither one got mad. He asked a bunch of questions. He was trying to, he never heard anything about dispensations, nothing like that. He was trying to work his way through it. And I said, why would you want to go with James 2, where that's written to Jewish people instead of Romans? Aren't you a Roman? Wouldn't you want to accept Romans? Doesn't that mean logical to you? Justified by faith? Well, Martin Luther. I said, yeah, Martin Luther. So we'd get on that, and then he'd ask about the Septuagint. I mean, it was deep stuff where we were getting into. And so I'm thinking friar. So I said, what do friars do? I'm thinking, you know, cooking or something like that. Monk. And he says, well, I'm over the monasteries in Australia. So, okay, you think monasteries in Australia, you're thinking, oh, man, this guy's big shot. Well, how many monasteries are in Australia? He said, two. I said, okay. I said, and where are you going? Well, I'm going over here. I said, how many monks are over there? He said, five. Oh, this guy's just a little guy. And I'm thinking, are you one of those that just stay in this building and trying to, you know, and he's, oh, no, we get to evangelize. What's that mean? You go out and beg for money? But it was interesting. He was a fan of Jesus Christ. And I would show him my reference Bible. I showed him some things in there. I had the Bible right out. How do you know something's true? I flip right to John chapter 7, verse 16. Here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, a man can know. If he's willing, he shall know of the doctrine whether you speak of myself or whether you speak of God. I said, if you're willing to know, you can know. He must have, I put that verse in his face at least three times. And our correspondence, we've corresponded since then, two or three emails. And his last email, how do you know? I said, as I read on the plane, if you're willing to know, you'll know. Nothing difficult about that. And I really enjoyed it. Man, I just really enjoyed that thing. Talking to him, enjoyed the writing back and forth. We got long emails back and forth. But you know, one thing I put in that email is a quotation I found in a farm magazine. Great quote. And it says, how do you get somebody to understand something when their salary depends upon them not understanding it? How could I get him to understand something about his church when he gets paid from the church? How do you try to get a county official understand liberty when he gets paid to keep you in slavery? See the odds you're against? See, that's why there's no justice in courts. Is the judge has the same employer as the prosecutor. Conflict of interest. You see, you can't get them to understand. Now, the rare bird is somebody like Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, here's a rare case. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, you'll notice this man, there's a progression in his life. John 3 verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a big dog. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, why did he come by night? The Bible is very important why he said that. That will be mentioned when it talks about Nicodemus. He came at nighttime because he is a big dog. He's a Pharisee. He's the ruler of the Jews. If he came in the daylight, in a broad daylight, when everybody's around, they will spot him and say, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And when you read through this conversation, Jesus Christ was appalled with his lack of understanding of the Bible. Verse 10, aren't you a master of Israel and don't know this? Now, I didn't pull that one on this monk. Could have. You don't know this? You know? It was just he and I, so there's no use of, you know, putting the pressure down on him. I didn't know his heart. I still don't know. Never going to know. You know, I just pray for the guy. Well, if you keep reading, go to John chapter 7. Let's see this thing about Nicodemus. Let's follow him through. There's three places. John chapter 7. There's a hot and heavy discussion of the Pharisees about Jesus Christ. There's an issue that came up. John 7, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. See, repeats that. He was a fan of Jesus. He was impressed with how he could teach. He was impressed with his Bible knowledge. He admired his ability to heal. But yet, Jesus Christ is being blasted in this meeting, starting in verse 45. These guys want to kill Jesus Christ. And he's a fan of Jesus Christ at this point. How do I help this guy out that I admire? But yet, oh man. Verse 51. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He appealed to their authority. That's what I did to this Catholic. I appealed to his authority. His tradition contradicts Bible. They answered, and notice their response. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. You see, what the Lord does is he'll put a person who's a fan of Jesus Christ in a situation where somebody will say something that will flush them out. And that's a make or break situation. Turn or burn. Sink or swim. Come to Christ or not. That's where he's at right there. Now what does he do? He stuck his neck out a little bit. They put the knife to his throat. Are you one of his? What's he going to do? You see, I have a preacher friend that went through a tragic thing in his life. His wife took off on him and everything, and it devastated him. He lost his three boys and the thing, and he about went to a nut house, about lost it, and just gave up on everything and anything. I called him and tried to encourage him, and he depressed me. And so he just lost it for a while, got to drinking, was in a bar. He's in a bar. He is somebody who did follow Jesus Christ, a true Bible believer. In the bar, a guy next to him whips out a church bulletin. This guy had went to church that week. In the bulletin, at the bottom of the bulletin, it says, this church is celebrating an anniversary. Pastor started by this guy. The guy shows him the bulletin. Is that you? Yeah. What happened? The Lord used that experience to flush him out. He's back following Jesus Christ. That's what's happened to Nicodemus. He's flushing him out. Now let's find Nicodemus in chapter 19 and see if he's going to sacrifice and commit himself to Jesus Christ. John 19. Verse 38, we have the death of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion. Everybody knows what's going on. The whole gang of the Pharisees got their goal accomplished. They got Jesus Christ killed. Anybody that's going to give this man a decent burial is going to be, oh man, he is going to be branded. And the Lord this time is going to flush another guy out to become a follower. Verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took the body of Jesus, wound in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Nicodemus is now a follower. He's committed. It sacrificed him. Right here, he had to sacrifice to do that. No doubt, people found out about that, and he's out. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would, back up to John chapter 6, and we see a progression here of what happens to fans of Jesus Christ when things don't go as they think it should. In John chapter 6, we can see a lot of people. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. So there's the fans. Lots of them. And this is a true faith healer. You know how you know the guys on TV are fakers is because they're asking for an offering all the time. Well, that's how you know they're fakers. They have to put out all these circulars and all this advertisement to try to get a crowd. Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. Not at all. So he's got a big crowd. Fans. What are they there for? They saw the miracles. Oh, that would be impressive to see miracles. See somebody lame walk? Man, that'd be exciting. We got a church down in Rensselaer that they tried to coerce or try to deceive one of my converts to come over to their church, trying to get him to come because their church is more exciting. And they said to him, if you come to our church, your hair stand on end. And I thought, what if you're bald? I mean, that's what they told him. What a thing. So there we are, fans. Okay, so what does Jesus do? He has taught these people. He has healed these people. He has some miracles. He has some teaching. But now he's going to have some feeding. He knows they're going to be hungry. Verse 5, 6, 7, 8, they sit them down and they get their belly filled. That's how politicians work. You buy them off. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. They were fans that wanted to force him to become king, and he went and hid. Why? He knew what was in the heart of man. Why did they want to make him king? Is it because of him or because of what they can get out of him? Why? Is there a fan? Why are people fans of sports, of certain teams? It's because they get a thrill out of the victory, even though they don't do anything to get the victory. It satisfies them for a little while. In John 6, you keep reading down in verse 22. These people were such fans that they followed him from rock concert to rock concert. They were deadheads, going from one place to another, 22, 23, 24. Look at that. They even went from ship to ship. I read an article a couple years back about there are at least 10,000 Boston Red Sox fans that travel as they go through the country. That's fans. Somebody's got some money on their time to waste. And, I mean, it was phenomenal. This article went on about that. So the Lord knows that these people, knows in verse 24, at the end of verse 24, they're seeking Jesus. But why are they seeking him? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Why are they seeking Jesus Christ? Because they got their belly filled. They weren't interested in Jesus Christ. They were interested in his food that he gave. So what's the Lord going to do? The Lord says, okay, if you're interested in bread, here it is. John 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're thinking food. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He said, okay, bottom line, here we go. I'm the bread of life. Do you want me or not? No bread, no food, no fill in your belly. You want me? Here's a relationship. This is define that relationship moment right there. I'm it. You want me? You see, the average Baptist movement where they get a big church, whatnot, how do they do it? They bring them in with food. Watermelon Sunday, goldfish Sunday, hot dog Sunday and all this stuff, fried chicken Sunday. They get them in with the food. When the food's gone, these people are gone. Why? Because they're not seeking Jesus. They're seeking to fill their belly. Jesus Christ says, John 6, verse 47, he said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. You want me or not? And then he goes on a discourse about this bread of life where the Catholics have stumbled on and thinks Jesus Christ is a cracker. Like a fellow down at Rensselaer said, if he thinks he's a cracker, does that mean they think he's white? Because that's what blacks call us, crackers. But they think he's a wafer. Isn't that something? They stumble across 53 to 56, and they don't read verse 57. I've taken Catholic courses and read this. Watch them quote the verses. Now, that's a tough verse. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and if you want it, you got to eat me. Well, what are you saying? There are some things in the Bible that will blow your mind. And Jesus Christ is putting his hard saying on them. But he's speaking spiritually. And he says he's speaking spiritually, but that blew over their head. Verse 60. Now he's going to separate the fans from the followers. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He just told them right there, okay, you don't get it? I'm speaking spiritually. They didn't get it. But there were some of you that believed not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Fans left him. They're gone. Out. So now he's going to look at his apostles. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see what he was interested in? Peter was interested in the words of God. That's what he was interested in. That's what a follower is interested in. The fan is interested in the bread. The follower is interested in the bread of life. And then he says, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when somebody talked about following him, he gave the honest picture about following him. In our culture, we have people that decide to become missionaries. I think it's like 70 or 80% of missionaries that go out on their first duty, first tour, I guess they call them, they come back and never go back. And the reason why is they hear all these great missionary stories, and on that first tour, they get disillusioned because it's not what they thought. They come back and quit. Missionaries should tell them the truth about what's going on out there. It is no different in Australia than it is here. It is a struggle to serve Jesus Christ. It's no different here than Brazil, than Chile. Talked to Brother Phil last night, Robinson a little bit. He's got the same struggles that we have here. Why? He's trying to follow Jesus Christ. And the followers of Jesus Christ are the ones that will be paying the price. Now, when I say following the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, hopefully, we've got to figure it out. There are some dispensations that we don't follow Jesus Christ as far as his doctrines per se, because he had a Jewish ministry. There are some things that we would have the similar idea, but Paul adjusted, God used Paul to adjust those things. And I tried to point this out to my Catholic friar. I said, Peter, your first apostle, said that you should read Paul's writings. And if you don't understand Paul, you're going to wrestle him to your own destruction. Do you get that? You know, your first pope, Peter, when an Italian came and bowed and worshipped him in Acts 10, said, get up. Do all the popes do that these days? I kept using all this stuff on him, trying to get his attention. They don't follow Peter. They don't follow those guys. They don't have unity. He's trying to tell me they don't. He's just kidding himself. But Paul said this, be followers of me as I am of Christ. So our pattern for the New Testament believer is to follow Paul like he followed Christ. There are some adjustments. Paul said in Ephesians 5 verse 1, be followers of God as dear children. Then he said in 1 Thessalonians, and be followers of us and of the Lord. So a follower, I'm not saying a person that is a fan is not saved. One can be a fan and be saved because salvation is a gift. But one cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without sanctification and sacrifice. Can't be. And that is a step up, that follower of Jesus Christ, where you recognize a follower of Jesus Christ is going to have trials and tribulations. Why is Heidi going through what she's going through? She wants to be a follower of Jesus Christ. She wants liberty to follow Jesus Christ. A football player, when he comes to the sideline, he doesn't say to the coach, you know, they were mean to me out there. Isn't that what it's about, pal? If you think you're just going to hand it a ball and one from one end to the other and become a great running back without getting kicked on your can, you got another thing coming. That's part of it. A follower of Jesus Christ is gonna have troubles, trials, tribulation. But the God of that follower is also going to help them. Give them the grace, the mercy, to try to either conquer them, be victorious over them, or to endure through them. The differences between a follower and a fan of Jesus Christ is a level of commitment. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize, obviously, salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. But to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a different ballgame. Lord, we need to be sanctified. We need to serve. We need to pay the price. We need to be faithful, come hell or high water, to follow you. And Lord, I like that one in Ephesians where it said, be followers of God as dear children. Special children, close to God. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize the difference between a fan and a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, okay, maybe you're a fan of him. But maybe you've never trusted him. Maybe you have trusted him and still are a fan, and he wants you to be a follower. Between you and the Lord on these things. Okay, if a person is a fan, they're often going to forsake the one when they become disillusioned. Or things don't go as they think it should have been. But a follower is going to stay true. Like Simon Peter. Oh, we might have our times of stumbling and falling, but still a follower is going to get back up and try to follow Jesus Christ. While the piano, the instruments will play, if you want to use the altar, it's open to you. If you never trusted Jesus Christ, uncertain of that, you can have somebody show you. Or you can just ask somebody. A fan or a follower of Jesus Christ? I dare say the most people sitting in the pews or now the theater seats of churches or centers or stadiums are nothing but followers, are fans of Jesus Christ. The vast majority lost. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize this. I pray you'd help us to know you personally, be committed to you personally, and not just to know things about you, but to know you and to fellowship with you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.